The scripture for today's message is from Judges. Judges 6, 1 through 16. The story of Gideon. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you. You will strike down all the Midianites together." Doug? Lord, again, we bow before you. We ask that you would open our ears to hear your message through your servant Doug. Give Doug the strength and the courage to share what you have shared with him so that we can hear your word loud and clear. Mm-hmm. We ask it in your name. Amen.
So last Sunday, we began a sermon series on encouraging words for the journey. And the journey that we're talking about here is the journey of life. Life that we live here on this earth. And we know that life is full of joy and times of excitement, but we also know that there are times that we are disappointed and that we experience trial. And we noted that with all the events that are going on in the world today, we have much to worry about. The children's lesson this morning was right on target about we don't need to worry, but we tend to because we watch the news and we see all that stuff that's going on. And we worry and it causes stress and anxiety and we need to hear words of encouragement. And so for the purpose of us, the church, gathering together, our purpose is to look to God. We look to the scriptures because the Bible is the book of the church, and God's word offers us words of encouragement. So I don't know if we, for those of you who are here last week, who remembers what the encouraging word was last week? What does God want to do for us? He wants to bless us, right? He wants to give us his best. And he promises that we will experience his blessings if we're obedient to his commands, if we're obedient to his word. So today we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 6. Keep your Bible turned there because we'll be coming back to that. But before we get there, I'm going to throw a pop quiz. I know that students who go to school don't like pop quizzes, usually. But I'll just give you, I'll just say, don't worry, because there's no grade associated with this. But, okay, so the screen, you see this, what do you see? What do you see? A black dot? What else? What else do you see? A white screen? Do you see anything else? You have to yell it out because I can't hear you. You see nothing else but that white screen and a black dot. Who saw the black dot first? Or who saw the white screen first? All right. Let's go to the next one. What do you see? A sheep. What color is the sheep? What else do you see? See that? The gate here, the going, okay. What else do you see? Grass? Rocks? Fence? Who sees a sheep that is confined? Who sees a sheep that is protected? All right? That's what I want you to see. Is the sheep confined or is it protected? All right, let's go to the next one. What do you see? All right. How many people, your initial thought is half full? How many thought half empty? All right. Keep that in mind. Let's go to the next one. Baden, let's go to the next one. All right. Question. Do you view mistakes as failures or opportunities to learn? Some of both, yeah. All right, well, keep that in mind. I think we have another one yet. Okay, so this is Thomas Edison, and he says, I never view mistakes as failures. They are simply opportunities to find out what doesn't work. So I think we have even one more screen, maybe. All right, so do you generally look for the good in other people, or do you see their faults? The monkeys over here have some wisdom for us. Don't see anyone's flaws. Don't see everyone's flaws. Don't listen to everything you're told. Don't speak if it's not kind. But then another way to think about those same things is always look for the good in people. Not everything is truth, and only speak words of kindness. So you can think of it in the negative, or you can think of it in the positive on all of these things. Is that the last one? Yes, that's the last one. But my point is that the way we view things and other people is colored by whether we are thinking in positive terms or being optimistic, or if we tend to be pessimistic. That colors how we view life. Now, we come to the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And the people of Israel are living in a time when they're in the promised land. They've been there for hundreds of years. And at the same time, they don't have a king to rule over them like all the other nations around them do. They have judges that are their leaders. God raises up these judges, and these judges reign for years, and then they die. So there's a pattern that happens with the people of Israel. Whenever the judge is in power, or when there's a judge that God raises up, the people don't always listen to the judge. They don't always listen to God's ways, but God seems to protect his people from their enemies. The judge is the one that goes to God for the people. When that judge dies, the pattern is that the people return to their evil ways, even worse than they were before. So this is the pattern that we see. And so when we come to chapter 6, verse 1, we see that again, what? Again, the Israelites are doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's as a result of their disobedience, God's given them over to the hands of the Midianites. And this happens, this is happening for 7 years. 7 years. The Midianites were always against the Israelites. The Midianites were ruthless. They were oppressive. They kept invading the land again and again, year after year after year. They were numerous, like come in like swarms of locusts. This first section of these verses really describes how bad it was for Israel at this time. It was so bad that Israel had to hide out in the mountains, in the caves, in the clefts of the rock, in the strongholds. I guess you could just think of it this way. Israel's living in fear almost all the time. Whenever the Midianites or the other people groups come through, they come in and they invade the land every time that they plant their crops. Now just think about that. Every time that you would, those that are farmers, if you plant your crop, you do it year after year, and you have in the back of your mind, it's just going to get all destroyed. I mean, how would that make you feel? They destroyed the crops, they destroyed the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys. And if you think about those categories, the crops and the cattle would be for food. So they came in and they destroyed the food supply of Israel. The sheep make wool for clothing, so they destroy all the sheep, and so they are without clothing and other textiles that they would need to have. The donkeys are the work animals, so they destroy the donkeys, then their livelihood is gone. This is really an economic crisis for the people of Israel. And for 7 years, Israel was taken advantage of and abused by the Midianites. And verse 6 says that Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. What took them so long? 7 years. What took them so long? But then, who am I to ask that question? Right? Who are we to ask that question? Why does it have to get so bad in our lives before we call out to the Lord? Maybe it's because we forget, is it that we forget that God's there? Or maybe we think we're self-sufficient, we can handle any situation on our own strength. Or maybe it's we're afraid to inquire of God because we know that when we come into God's presence, we may be faced with our own sin and our own wrongdoing. And we don't want that. Or could it be that God needs to humble us to a point where we're forced to recognize that we need him? I think there's some truth in maybe all of those. But what happens when Israel cries out to the Lord? He hears him. God hears him. God sends a prophet to remind them of what he has done, but he also brings a rebuke. So the prophet, remember, is a spokesperson for God. It's somebody that God works through to deliver a message to the people. And so God comes and he's reminding the people of Israel of what? He says, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and all your enemies, even through the wilderness. I'm the one who said to you that I am the Lord your God. do not worship the gods of the Amorites. But here comes the rebuke, and here comes the reminder, or the reprimand, saying, but you haven't listened to me. You haven't listened to me. So God's setting the stage here through this prophet for what's going to happen next. And he says there's consequences for sin, consequences for disobedience. It's something that you need to realize. It's something that we all need to realize. But then the angel comes to Gideon, and he finds him doing what? He's hiding out. He's hiding out in a wine press to thresh grain. Now, threshing grain isn't done in a wine press normally. It's done out in the open so that, like on a day like today when there's a good wind going, that the chaff blows away and the grain is left. If you're down in a wine press, which was dug into the ground, you're not going to get that airflow going through there to make that happen. But I think this just shows another clue of how difficult life was for the Israelites. They needed to improvise. They needed to change their normal activities of life because of everything that was going on. And so the angel appears to Gideon and he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon's response is, I think, kind of humorous. I could just see, God is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon turns around and says, what? What you talking about? If the Lord is with us, why are all these things happening to us? It's another question we like to ask God, isn't it? God is for us, why is there suffering? If God is for us, why do we struggle with depression and mental illness or some other medical issues? If God is with them, they believe that they're victims. God's abandoned them, blaming God for the situation. But is that really the reality? No, God's already said that the people haven't listened to them or listened to him. They find themselves in a situation because of their own disobedience, because they haven't listened to the commands of God. They've separated themselves from God. You see, the victim mentality says that it's always somebody else's fault. And this hasn't been a problem in recent years. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of good knowledge of good and evil, and God confronts them on that and says to Eve, why did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Well, the serpent made me do it. When he asked Adam, well, the woman you put here made me do it. It's always somebody else's fault. We blame other people. That's victim mentality. People who have that kind of mentality have difficulty, and I might even say stronger language. They don't and they won't take responsibility for their own part in the problem. We have to take responsibility for our decisions and the actions that we do and not blame everybody else. So the angel comes to Gideon, and the angel says to Gideon a second time, after Gideon has said, no, the Lord has abandoned us. He's not with us. He says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And again, what does Gideon say? Huh? What you talking about, Lord? How can I save Israel? I come from the weakest clan of all Israel, and I'm the least in my family. How can I be the one to save Israel? So what I want us to see here, church, is this. There's two different perspectives going on here. We got Gideon's perspective, and we have God's. Gideon is the pessimist here. He's saying, look what I don't have. I come from the least clan. I'm the least of my family. And God, on the other hand, is saying, look what you do have. Go with the strength that you have. Coming back to the quiz that we took a bit ago, which perspective do you typically work out of in life? Gideon's perspective or the Lord's perspective? Why is it that we tend to focus on making excuses based on what we don't have? That just tends to be the human nature, I think. I don't have the gift of speaking, so I can't preach or I can't teach. No, I don't have a lot of financial resources, so don't ask me. Ask somebody else that's got that. Or I don't have the strength or energy to do that. Or we don't have as many people resources in the church to do the work of the church now. And what is this? Woe is me. Woe is us. Let's get over it, people. The encouraging word I want us to take from this is that when Gideon was rolling around in the muck and the mire of self-pity here, I mean, he's focused on what he does not have. God says, look what you do have. Look what you do have. Go in the strength that you have. And what was the strength that Gideon had? It was God's presence. God said, I'm going to be with you. Gideon's strength was that God was the one who was sending him out to do this work. Gideon's strength was that it was God who would be working through him to save Israel. And Gideon was simply the vessel through whom God's power was going to be demonstrated. And that strength, the strength of the Lord is what Gideon had. And God said, go in the strength that you have. Now Gideon, as the story ends up going, we didn't get to the rest of the story here, but if you read the rest of chapter 7, you'll see how the dramatic story of how God worked through Gideon to defeat the Midianites and save Israel. And he did it without any weapons. So read chapter 7 this week sometime. But what does it all mean for us? What does this mean for us? What's the encouraging word here for us? Well, it's the same. Go in the strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have. Let's start seeing things from God's point of view. When we find ourselves waiting in the muck of self-pity and saying, woe is us, and we don't have the people resources like we do to do the work of the church. Hear God saying to us, look at what you do have. Look at the people that we have. Look at the gifts that I've given to the people that are still here. Look at what God is going to do. Terry Brensinger, in the Believer's Church Bible Commentary series on Judges, quotes another author, Vernard Eller, from his book, The Outward Bound. He says that downsizing prepares people for spiritual power. Size is no prerequisite for effective or faithful service. Small churches may even have an advantage, for they have much less of a vested interest in the continuances of the world, and thus a better chance to get focused on the end of the world. So instead of focusing on what we don't have, let's focus on what we do have. And like Gideon, we too have strength. So I'm going to put this out here. This is where accountability comes in, right? We talk about doing accountability in the church. And it's something that we can continue to work at. So the next time, or whenever you hear me start saying things like, we don't have as many people here as what we used to, or just kind of having a bad attitude, call me on it, please. Call me on it. Because I want to change my thinking, and I want to be more like God's perspective rather than Gideon's perspective. I want to say, look what we do have. Encourage one another. So you have permission to call me out on that. And I guess I'm going to also say, if you hear anybody else in the church saying that, call them out on it too. Because we too, like Gideon, have strength. The Lord is our strength. He is with us. He's sending us into the world as missionaries to share the good news and to point people to Jesus. And so let's see things from God's perspective, and let's go with the strength that we have. Let's go with the strength that we have. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for the story of Gideon. And God, it's amazing to me every time that I read the scriptures is how you work through people who seem to think that they can't, they don't have the gifts to do what you're asking them to do. Moses didn't think he had the ability to speak, and yet you used him. Gideon didn't think that he was worth anything, but you used him. Lord, I confess that there are times when I say that I don't believe that I have the gifts and the ability to do what you're asking me to do, and yet you seem to work through me, and you work through each of us in that way. Lord, help us have a different perspective. Help us to see the world and help us to see others through your eyes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.